You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. Hey, before I jump into the message, I've got three quick announcements that I need to do. Tomorrow night, guys, May 12th, Monday evening, 6 p.m., Man Up Monday's back. We took off in April because it was a super busy month for a lot of us. But at 6 p.m., we're going to gather. We'll share a meal, worship and preaching to follow. Ron Shaw's going to be with us. Many of you guys know Ron and love him. It's going to be a fantastic night. Tomorrow night, May 12th, Man Up Monday. The next announcement, 2 weeks from today, on May 25th, is our annual family picnic, our church-wide picnic. It's always a great time of fellowship. We're going to gather at Legion Park on the 25th. We'll start showing up about 5 o'clock. Mealtime will be at 5:30 p.m., okay? The church is going to supply all the paper goods. We're going to supply barbecue, buns, potato salad, and mac and cheese for Moonlight. And all God's people said amen. So what we just need you to do is bring a side dish or a dessert that goes well with that. Bring a drink. It's going to be a great time of fellowship on the 25th at Legion Park. And then lastly, on June 1st, we couldn't be more excited about a new ministry that's going to be launching here at Pleasant Valley, Solo Moms. It's a new ministry for single mothers or moms that find themselves solo at this time due to life circumstances. Sister Jo Barron's going to lead this ministry. She brings 5 years of single moms ministry experience to this, a long-standing marriage. She's raised 5 kids. She has a passion for single moms ministry. It's going to be absolutely a fantastic ministry. She's going to lead this along with a couple other sisters here in our congregation. That's going to launch on June the 1st. And it's going to meet from 10 to 11 a.m. every Sunday morning. We did it during that time because we have nursery and children's ministry and youth ministry. We've tried to remove every obstacle that we could so as many moms as possible can participate in this ministry. That's going to launch on June 1st. Next Sunday, you're going to get to see Jo's face. You're going to get to hear from her for a few minutes as she casts vision for that. But I want to go ahead and drop that on you so you guys can be praying for that ministry and thinking about moms in your circle that could benefit from that. So that's all the announcements. With that said, let me say it again. It's been said a couple times, a few different ways, but happy Mother's Day. Mean that from the bottom of my heart. Happy Mother's Day to all you birth moms, you adoptive moms, you foster moms, you step moms, you mentors, any of you that play a motherly role in someone's life. Thank you. And I think I would speak for all of us when we say we are grateful to the Lord from the very bottom of our hearts for the profound impact that many of you have made and are continuing to make on lives. But as Pastor Brandon reminded us in our liturgy this morning, as I even say those words, happy Mother's Day, I'm painfully aware that Mother's Day is very difficult for a number of you for a number of reasons. And I've prayed all week and prayed again early this morning that the Holy Spirit would bring you unique joy and comfort as we gather here today. And though the sermon that the Lord kind of gave me to share today is primarily directed towards moms, I hope that corporately today that we're going to find the Word of God to be good and appropriate and applicable for all of us here, that every one of us would leave encouraged and challenged and changed by God's perfect Word. I'm going to preach from a very familiar Mother's Day passage. If you got your Bibles and you want to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. If you're new to the Bible, that's in the Old Testament about 20% of the way through, I guess, between Ruth and 2 Samuel. I'm going to preach from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. Like I said, a very familiar account. Sometimes you've heard this on Mother's Day, and it's the story of Hannah. And a lot of times when we hear this story preached, I've heard it preached and taught a lot of different times, and most of the time it's just kind of real sentimental, that Hannah was barren and she prayed for a child and God blessed her with a child. And though that's a really big part of this story, I want to back up a little bit and hopefully look at this text a little more broadly and just see the example of a godly mother, of a woman who loved God, a person that loved God, honored God, followed God. And there's just like 5 major like applications or implications that I see in this text that I think are going to be beneficial for every one of us. I don't want to take the time this morning to read those 39 verses. I think that'd be good Lord's Day reading for you. The whole first chapter, the first 11 verses of chapter 2. But if you'd allow me, I just want to step away. I just want to tell you this story. What we have in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2 is the story of a man named Elkanah and 2 wives that he had, Peninnah and Hannah. Now, we're not going to debate the morality of polygamy on Mother's Day morning. If you've got questions about that, you can see Pastor Brad after. He'd be happy to walk you through that. But, okay. Nonetheless, it's in the Bible. He had 2 wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah had given Elkanah children, and Hannah was barren. She had no babies, yet the text makes this very clear that Hannah was the apple of Elkanah's eye, that he loved her and catered to her and cherished her specially. And because of that, apparently it was very obvious, Peninnah hated Hannah for this. And the scripture uses words like that she provoked her grievously and irritated her, that constantly reminded her of her second class state in her eyes because Hannah had not given her husband Elkanah any children. And the deepest desires of Hannah's heart was to hold a baby. And in this text, we see the model of a woman who passionately and persistently pressed on in prayer and just pled with the Lord, just give me a son. And in the middle of these prayers, she says, God, if you'll give me a son, I will give this boy back to you and all of his life for your service. And if you fast forward into like verse 19 of chapter 1, we read these beautiful words, and the Lord remembered Hannah. It wasn't that God ever forgot her, but he hears the prayers of a saint, and God blesses her with a son. And then we find Samuel, which they named their boy. When he is of age, we find Hannah doing exactly what she said that she was going to do. She takes her son to the temple, prays to the Lord and for her son, and blesses him and leaves him there at the temple with Eli the priest, dedicating him to a life of service as a prophet, a priest, and the judge. And the story ends in the first 11 verses of chapter 2. Hannah basically standing on the steps of this temple, having just handed over her son, the deepest desire of her heart, and she prays the most beautiful prayer of thanksgiving and praise, and then packs her stuff and heads home. That's basically the cliff notes of 1 Samuel 1 through verse 11 of chapter 2. And what I want us to do this morning now is just kind of back up and look at some selected portions of these 39 verses and consider as a means of challenging us and encouraging us, especially moms this morning, but for everybody. And I want to do something I normally don't do, but I hope it helps us kind of connect the text a little bit, kind of hold this story together. I want us, as we walk through these 39 verses, I want us to consider this morning five P's, okay? Five P's that we're going to see in this text. That Hannah had problems, which led to her prayer. That she experienced God's provision, which led to her praising God. And that she was a woman that excelled in keeping promises. The first point that I want you to see this morning is that Hannah exhibited real problems. Okay, the more broad application of this text, we could say it this way, that women of faith, godly women, Christian people, Christian men, women, boys, and girls, all throughout history, people that have loved God and served God, have exhibited really big, really bad problems. You might be sitting here thinking, now, Jeremy, that's a really odd, somewhat discouraging first point to a Mother's Day sermon. But let this encourage you this morning, moms, Christians, there's absolutely no need for the facade, okay? It's especially on a day when I think Mother's Day, okay? I think the church inadvertently has a tendency to compound some societal pressures that continually lay like unrealistic expectations on the shoulders of women all the time anyway. And so you got to have your stuff together, right? You need to have your stuff together at home. You better have your stuff together at work, in your job, and in the context of the church. And then you come to Mother's Day, and then there's this expectation that you guys were supposed to show up in your very best, and with your cute corsage on, and your Bible tucked up under your arm, with this big plastered ear-to-ear smile, with all these perfectly clean, cutely dressed, well-behaved children in tow, so we can look at you and say, Happy Mother's Day. And all the while, some of you are sitting here about to drown in some life-shattering problems. And if you were honest, the way I think Hannah is in this text, and we just kind of drop the facade for just a second, you'd say, Jeremy, I'm sick. My body hurts. I'm depressed. I'm addicted. I don't really like my life right now. I think my husband's a jerk. I've got family drama. My kids are a constant source of anxiety and hurt to me. Or maybe you're this morning like Hannah, And everything in you desires to have a baby, and you're struggling with infertility, or you're crushed today because maybe you've buried a child, or you're knee deep in the frustrations of adoption. I could go on and on and on about many of the problems that many of us sit here with this morning. On this Mother's Day, you're sitting here with a smile on your face, but on the inside you are angst. And you're frustrated, and you're tired, and you're anxious, and you are sitting here, if you were honest, questioning the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And if it was up to you, you would just want to quit today. We all got problems. But the good news is that the Scripture gives testimony that the godly throughout ages have exhibited real problems. And Mom, if you got problems today, guess what? You're in great company. This chapter and this story reveals to us a plethora of problems that Hannah was dealing with. Preeminent on that list of problems is clearly stated in verse 2. When it just simply says that Hannah had no children. Okay? Now we have to understand that statement, that truth, it was a lot different in the context of this passage in 1 Samuel than today. In a culture where many are just choosing not to have children, or for a number of health-related issues, childlessness is becoming more and more common. In this passage, for Hannah to have no children, this was a serious thing. And it would have come with that truth, a unique set of shame. And a set of guilt, that she would have been viewed as a second-class citizen. Many people would have looked at her in this barren state and said there must be some kind of gross sin in her life. And the reason she can't conceive is that God is judging her for some hidden sin. Now, imagine this woman, that all she wants is a baby. I mean, this text tells us that over and over, that the deepest desires of her heart was to be a mother. And imagine if she would walk through the market, the stairs, and the whispers, always wondering and making accusations and wondering why she didn't have a child. Some of you here this morning know that pain and that struggle all too well. The pain of empty arms due to infertility or miscarriage, the death of a child, the rebellion of a child that seems far and distant and dead to you. I would say to you through the testimony of Scripture this morning that regardless of the problems that you're sitting here with this morning, if you're in Christ, listen to God. God has not abandoned you, sister. He's not forgotten you, that your problems are not necessarily the scorn and the judgment of God. We know that Hebrews chapter 12, there's this real sense in which God disciplines His children. Yeah, we get that. But just because you got problems doesn't mean that God is angry at you or that He's disciplining you. Many of the sins and the struggles and the suffering and a lot of the problems that we experience in this life, let's just call it what it is. It's the result of living in a fallen world with nearly 7 billion other fallen people, that sin has made a wreck of things. And let's just drop the mask together this morning and confess, hey, we've all got problems, true or not. And to compound the hurt, as if Hannah's personal problems, her barren, childless state, wasn't enough to shoulder, the text shows us that her personal problems fueled some people problems. She had some major relational difficulties. Some relationships where conflict and trouble existed. Hey, Mom, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a people problem? And all, everybody said amen, right? Somebody that just rubbed you wrong, that irritated you, that seemed to be a constant just jabbing in the side. Well, be encouraged here. Look at the examples. In verse 6, we read these words about Peninnah. It says that her rival used to provoke her grievously and irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So her greatest sense of, or source of hurt in her life, she's got somebody constantly reminding her of that and poking at her and prodding her. Tell me that's not a problem. In verse 14 of chapter 1, Hannah is so distraught over her barrenness, we find her at the temple like broken and weeping and pleading with the Lord. And in verse 14, her pastor, the priest, Eli, said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away." So she's got people in her immediate family causing all kinds of drama and strife. Her pastor's accusing her of being a drunk. How's that for a people problem? And then here we have the proverbial cherry on top, we have this grossly insensitive husband. Hannah's problems, get this, are crushing to her. She is distraught and she is depressed and she is literally at her wit's end. And look in verses 6 through 8 how Captain Sensitive responds here. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, this is Penina, and irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So this went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she, Penina, used to provoke Hannah. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Enter Elkanah, his brilliant response. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Like, really, dude? Your wife is about to break down. And in a blinding display of self-centered insensitivity, you want to make it all about you. Now, guys, you can plug your ears for just a second. Sisters, your man ever really perturbed you? Has he ever come in just at the right time with exactly the wrong thing to say? Enter the Word of God. I think Elkanah tops it all. But more broadly, I mean, you ever been frustrated with, like, or been hurt, really, really, really wounded by a spouse, by a family member, by a friend, by your kids, by a coworker, a church member? You ever had a people problem? Well, if you were honest, sure you have. And guess what? You're in great, great company. The Bible's full of examples. Hannah had problems. Noah on that boat, he had problems. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, she had problems. King David had problems. Look at the life of the prophets. They all had problems. Jump in the New Testament. The apostles, they all had problems. I'd encourage you. If you think you're having a bad day, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Apostle Paul gives his little shopping list of his best life now, right? Beaten, shipwrecked, stoned. I've never been adrift at sea for 3 days at a time. Naked, cold, hungry. Hey, look at Jesus' life. Jesus had problems. Mom, if you're here and you got problems, you're in great company. Why in the world would I on Mother's Day take 10 minutes here to basically state the obvious that we've all got problems? For this reason. Hopefully to encourage you, mothers and Christians, that regardless of what you're experiencing this morning, that if you are in Christ, that your circumstances and your problems cause you to be nonetheless loved and kept by God. That you have a good and you have a loving and gracious and faithful and kind Heavenly Father who only does those things to His children. That the Father has not forgotten you and He has not abandoned you. Though He doesn't delight in your suffering and your problems, that He sovereignly reigns and rules over all of them in a way that will ultimately be for your good and for the glory of God. And listen to me this morning. If we cannot learn, like Job 2:10 says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Like, if we can't learn to just confess that I got real problems, right? And problems are a real part of my life. And if we can't embrace those things ultimately from the hand of God, from a good, kind, gracious Father that loves us and wants what's best for us, we will find ourselves habitually frustrated and prone to despair and to murmur and to complain and withdraw. I think the pointed application from this truth is, moms especially, model this to your children. If your children are in the crib or they're at college, model to your kids and your spouse and your friends and your co-workers. Model to them what it is to embrace the trials of this life. Model what it is to embrace problems. James chapter 1, joyfully counting it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. That we embrace those things, not just because we enjoy them. That would be dumb and sadistic. But we embrace them as a platform for the gospel. Here's our hope this morning, Mom. That your hope does not lie in a perfect, problem-free life. That's good news, right? That your hope doesn't lie like this week in a perfectly executed meal plan.
That's good news, right? Or clean house or folded laundry, that your hope doesn't lie in great performance and promotion at your job, that our hope is not in a problem-free life where everything, we've got everything worked out and every relationship is just hunky-dory and you feel peachy like $1 million every day. That's not our hope. Here's the good news of the gospel, that our hope is in this, that Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary bore every one of our sins, past, present, and future, that our sins are washed away and that heaven is our home. That's our hope this morning, that we are clinging to the blessed hope that there's really coming a day when King Jesus is going to return, and in an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that Christ will make right all the wrongs. That Revelation says in that moment, He'll wipe away every tear from every eye, every sin, every struggle, every problem erased by King Jesus when He returns. Mom, that's our hope this morning. And I encourage you to cling to that hope and point those around you to that blessed hope. See, if we were just honest, the truth of the matter is that problems are inevitable, but how we handle them says much about what we believe about God and the gospel. You see, I believe that God and the gospel free us up to be a total wreck, right? The gospel affords us to drop the facade, to stop acting like we've got everything together, where we don't have to pretend like there's nothing that makes us fearful, that there's nothing that keeps us up at night, that the gospel frees us up to be brutally honest and transparent and say, hey, I've got real problems, but thanks be to God, I've got a great Savior and a blessed hope in Christ. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the people that are broken and needy and know that they're broken and needy, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Man, our kids, our family, our spouses, our neighbors, our co-workers, people around us, guys, are looking and they're longing for something that's real, right? And one of the greatest indictments against Christianity is that we act like everything's fine, all that we're fake, like that there's nothing wrong. Hey guys, there's a lot wrong. This world is broken. There's problems everywhere. There's sin and suffering abounds. How dare we walk around with our head in the proverbial sand like everything's just hunky-dory. People are looking to us. And when we carry ourselves in such a way that projects this image of like invincibility, or that we're somehow oblivious or immune to the problems of this life, guys, that says absolutely nothing about the sufficiency, the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ in all things at all times. I'd propose to you today, Ma, that you will find something remarkably liberating for your own soul and for the souls of those around you, just to confess, hey, I'm jacked up. I got problems. I'm sick, I'm broke, I'm addicted, I'm infertile, I'm angry, I'm unemployed, my marriage stinks, my kids have wandered, I'm scared, I'm exhausted. You know what? That's okay. Jesus would say to you, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all of you who are tired, who are labor, and who are heavy laden. Come unto me, all of you who are exhausted and beat down from trying to fix stuff yourself. Jesus says, come and I will give you rest. How does rest sound today? Jesus doesn't say, Mom, come to me when you got all your problems taken care of. Mom, come to me when every relationship in your life is just perfectly ordered. No, Jesus just says, come. Come broken and come exhausted, and He gives rest for our body, souls, and mind. I don't know about you, but that sounds like really, really good news to me. And I hope this passage encourages you to consider this truth, oddly enough, that the godly throughout all history have always had real problems. But I want us to consider, secondly, a great example to us in that Hannah's response to problems was to express heartfelt prayer. This should serve as a great encouragement to us this morning, moms, that in God's kindness to us, He does not leave us by ourselves just to flounder around in our own problems, but that He has offered to us the means of grace, of prayer that Hebrews teaches us because of what Christ has done and faith in Him and the righteousness afforded to us by believing in Jesus' work for us, that we have unhindered access to the Father. Listen, where there is real power. Amen? And there's real strength and there's real help and there's real wisdom and there's real peace. If we will, not in light or in spite of our problems, but in the middle of our problems, commit ourselves to be a people of prayer. My heart is kind of prayed all week the same thing the apostles did. Lord, teach us to pray. Real strength, real grace, real wisdom, real meeting us where we are and giving us what we need if we will be a people of prayer. You remember Pastor James's sermon, wonderful, 2 weeks ago from James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Remember that? Anybody here got problems? Anybody sick or broke or addicted or fill in the blank? Is anyone among you suffering? What was the prescription for suffering? In James 5, 13, if anyone's among you suffering, let him pray. Let her pray. As I wrote that note a couple of days ago in my study, I was thinking, man, God, you've been so good to us. He said, if you got a problem, if you're suffering, if there's something going on, it's not left to me just to figure out what do I do. Pray. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. If not prayer, then what? If not petitioning the God of the universe who sovereignly is holding every one of my problems in the palm of His hand, if not God and going to Him for help and strength and wisdom and peace and protection and whatever, if not prayer, then what? Anger? Frustration? Murmuring? Complaining? Running back to our addictions? Withdrawal? Hopeless, empty actions. Why not? Prayer. And Hannah models this beautifully to us. This passage is literally littered with examples that we see Hannah prayed. She prayed, she prayed, she prayed. And in verse 11 of chapter 2, we just read these words. Hannah prayed. In verse 7 of chapter 1, we read these words that often she went up to the house of the Lord. And we assume that she worshipped and she prayed there. I love the transparency of the Bible in verse 10 of chapter 1, that in light of her barrenness, in her pleading with the Lord, look, that she was deeply distressed and she prayed to the Lord and she wept bitterly. Moms, Christians, sometimes our prayers are broken, messy, snotty, tear-filled cries, right? Sometimes our prayers don't sound like they came from the Valley of Vision Puritan prayer book, right? Sometimes it's desperate, broken cries from desperate, broken people. And I think the scripture says that's beautiful. Verse 12, she continued praying. Do you see a theme here? In face of her problems, the response was to pray. Look at verse 18. She's still praying. After praying for the Lord to bless her, Eli blessing her and saying, may God grant your request. We read in verse 18, and she said, she's praying, let your servant, Lord, find favor in your eyes. Then, after the prayer, the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So see this. At this point in the story, nothing has changed. She's still without child. She's still got an insensitive husband. She's still got Peninnah reminding her of her childless state, provoking her and irritating her and making fun of her. She's still got all these problems, yet she pressed on in prayer. And verse 18 says, then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Well, what do we take from that? That her problems weren't necessarily changed, but through prayer, she was changed in the midst of her problems and brought to a place of peace. Has that ever happened to you, right? That things still stunk, right? But she found herself experiencing the power and the presence and the protection and the peace of God in a way that helped her to look past the right now, to look past the hopelessness and the seeming helplessness of the right here and now, and look to God and run to God. And there she found God to be faithful. Psalm 34, that the Lord is near those with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Often in God's mysterious providence, guys, I don't understand this, but He often brings to His children problems
as a platform that he can display his power to us and through us. But by the example of Hannah here in these first two chapters of 1 Samuel and the rest of the Bible, we are instructed that in the midst of these inevitable problems, we're supposed to bring everything to God in prayer. And I was reminded of the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4 that honestly, I probably pray these for myself or somebody every day. But Paul says in Philippians 4, this seemingly unkeepable command to be anxious for nothing, right? Don't be fearful. Don't fret. Don't lose sleep. Don't worry for anything. Who's knocking that out of the park? Huh? Yeah, me neither. But in everything, with a heart full of thanksgiving, we're supposed to bring our supplications and our requests to God, that we're supposed to pray to God. And we're promised that if we do that, come to the Lord in prayer, that He promises us a peace that transcends or surpasses all understanding, and that He'll guard our hearts and our minds as we're in Christ Jesus. I wish I had time, because some of you could stand and give testimony that amidst life's crushing problems, that you've experienced the supernatural peace of God that only comes through prayer. Hannah models beautifully to us that persistent, passionate prayer and the peace that it affords. I think the easy to see application from that truth is this. Moms, listen to me. There's absolutely no greater gift you can give your children than the example of a life of prayer. There's nothing better you can do for your children in a culture that screams to them of their own self-sufficiency, in the age of the self-made man, where only the strong survive, that to quote the great theologian Nacho Libre, we are the captains and masters of our own destiny. No. That wasn't in my notes. The gift of a model of a life of prayer. World's going to tell our kids that it's all about you, that you're self-made, that you're self-sufficient. How beautiful and how helpful to model to your children them often seeing you on your knees praying and pleading with the Lord. Recognizing Him as your strength. Recognizing Him as your source and your help and your wisdom and your protection and your provision. That Psalm 37, modeling to your children in prayer, that God alone is our stronghold in the time of trouble. Be encouraged. Though we might have real problems, God has given us through His Son unhindered access to Himself through prayer, which affords peace in us. Thirdly and quickly, I want us to see in the text that Hannah had problems. She prayed and she experienced God's provision. Problem, she prayed, God provided. Look at verse 20. And in due time, Hannah conceived, and she bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I've asked for him from the Lord. Problem, she prayed, God provided. Now, people that would be blind to the work of God would just mark the conception and the birth of this son up just to the science of procreation. But if you remember in verse 5, we read very clearly that the Lord had closed her womb, okay? And apart from verse 19, the Lord remembering Hannah and opening her womb, I would submit to you that Hannah would have died childless. Okay? This story, this God answering this prayer is a beautiful account of God's kind provision, that a saint prayed, that God heard, and God answered the deepest desire of her heart. Moms, I want you to be encouraged this morning. In what seemed like a hopeless, helpless situation, I want you to hear these words. Regardless of what you might be going through right now, there is nothing that you are experiencing in your family, in your body, in your mind, in your emotions, in your work. There is nothing in your life that is too big for God. Amen? Like, we've heard that. That's not just cliche. Matthew 19:26 teaches us that with God, all things are possible. Some of you are like, Jeremy, I've been sick too long. With God, all things are possible. My kids wandered and rebelled too far. With God, all things are possible. I've been without a job for a year. With God, all things are possible. And the scripture teaches us, guys, that God has not changed. In Ephesians 3, He's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Hannah prayed for a son, and God gave her a son. Be encouraged. God is kind. He's generous. And He takes care of His children.
Now, we have to be balanced in our understanding of the scriptures, okay? And what we cannot do is look to this account and just come to the conclusion that everything that we pray for, that we get, right? That's garbage theology. That's word of faith, health, wealth, prosperity. We don't just get everything that we ask for. Sometimes we pray for things and we don't get it. James 4:3 taught us, sometimes we ask and we don't receive. Why? Because we ask amiss that we might spend it on our own pleasures. Sometimes we pray for things in God's providence. He knows we're not going to be a good steward over that thing. And He's not obligated to give us something that we're not going to give back to Him for His glory. It's a simple biblical principle. He's not some Santa Claus in the sky that you get to yank His chain and He's got to shower down Cadillacs and condos on you if that's what you asked for. It's not the way this thing works. We always get what we ask for. Sometimes even well-meaning saints pray things that seem what's good and best to us, and sometimes God just says no. And we got to be okay with that too, you know. I hate to admit this, the impact that Jameis Edwards is having on me, but when I thought about that Garth Brooks song, and I detest country music. Unanswered Prayers. You ever heard that one? Sometimes I won't sing it. Sometimes I thank God for it. There's some pretty good theology in there. Could you look back at something and go, man, I asked for that, and praise be to God He didn't give me that woman or whatever it was that you thought you needed at that time. You know what I'm saying? So we want to be balanced in our understanding of the scriptures, all right? Okay. So Hannah prayed, and she received a blessing from God. He provided, but that should lead us to believe that just everything that we ask for, that we get, every perceived need or want, He's not obligated, that we will submit to God's sovereign goodness and His wisdom, okay, as He sees fit. But know this. Here's our golden gospel moment for the day, guys. This that we can be assured of. That the pinnacle of God's provision for His children came in the person of Christ. Regardless of any problem, failing, broken bodies, relational difficulties, depression, dysfunction, the Father has provided for our deepest need, and that is the salvation and the security of our soul. I love the way Paul just breaks into praise in Ephesians 1:3, and he says that the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, that He has provided for us through Christ at the cross everything that we ultimately need. And though everything else in life, though it is a real problem, not to minimize our suffering, not to minimize our problems, every one of those other things, in light of the salvation of our souls and being rescued from an eternal burning hell, the Apostle Paul used the words, everything else is just a light and momentary affliction that is achieving for us a weight of glory beyond all comparison. In other words, the things of this life on that side of glory will only make heaven all the more sweet. Yet in God's kindness, He often gives us a little taste of the perfection to come, and He provides. Now, I think this needs to be said because it's vividly illustrated in the text, is that Hannah had a problem. The big problem was she couldn't have a baby. She prayed for a baby. Yet while praying for a baby, she did not take the fatalistic approach to God providing, did she? We don't see her saying, now God, give me a baby. Here I am. She didn't just throw her hands up. She did her part. Without expounding deeply, we see in verse 19, after her praying, we read these words, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. The Hebrew word there is yada. That is, knew his wife in the marital, intimate sense that often produces children. And as a result of that, the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. Now, understand that God provided, right? Verse 19, God is the one that opened her womb. But often, God's provision, He often employs human means, okay? Let me expand. That ultimately, that we trust that unless the Lord remembers us, like He remembered Hannah, that anything that we do, that all of our efforts are all for naught. However, listen to this. We can be hyper-Calvinist here. God really uses us and our efforts to accomplish His purposes. We don't just get to pray and throw our hands up and do nothing. Like, this is chocked full of practical application for Christians. Like, if you're sick, or there's something wrong in your body, by all means, pray. But go to the doctor, right? And eat better. And exercise. If you're praying for a job, get out of the basement and go job hunt, right? Like if you're praying for the salvation of your children or a coworker, share the gospel with them. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing. you're in addiction and you're battling that and you're praying for God to deliver you, by all means, pray and trust the Lord to move mightily in your life. But quit running around with dope heads and get yourself in accountability in something like Matthew's Table that launched here last Sunday, a place of encouragement and community and teaching for those battling in addictions. I could go on and on, but I think you see what I'm saying. That God, yes, He provides, but He's a God of means and He often uses our efforts. Fourthly, super quick, see, in the story, a godly mother's response to experiencing provision. She had a problem. She prayed. God provided. And her response was praise. Chapter 2, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord, that my strength is exalted in the Lord, that my mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, that there is none beside you, that there is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed, that the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has had many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and exalt. He raises up the poor from the dust. Thanks be to God. And he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces against them. He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Wow. What an example to her son and all of those within earshot that this mom's is a woman who does not take for granted the blessings of God, that she was quick to express praise first and foremost for God's power. Did you hear the things that she said of the Lord? That he was holy and that there was no one beside him, that he was a rock, that he was full of knowledge, that he was the salvation, that he breaks mighty men, that he kills and brings to life, that the pillars of the earth are his, that he thunders from heaven and he'll judge the earth. She praised God for his power, but was also intimately acquainted with his provision and praised him for that. She said he feeds the hungry. How's this for a personal praise? She blesses the barren. She exalts and raises the poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap. That God guards the feet of his faithful ones. That he protects us from evil and he gives us strength. Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 and 2 gives us the example of a woman who was aware of their need and God's great provision. She was quick to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Moms, let me encourage you. That just as this text encourages you to model to your children to be a woman of prayer and show your dependence on God, also model heartfelt gratitude and worship and praise to God for his salvation, his blessing, and his provision. In this passage, there are problems, and we're encouraged to pray and to praise when we experience his provision. And lastly, in conclusion, I want us to see the example of a godly mother, a woman of faith that excelled in keeping her promises. Remember, Hannah was without child and she pled with the Lord to give her a son. I'm not going to read it, but verses 10 and 11, she was deeply distressed and she said, "God, you give me a son and I'll give him back to you all the days of your life." Okay? And in verses 12 through 20, we find God hearing that prayer and answering that prayer. And in verse 20, we read it just a second ago, and Elkanah and Hannah, they came together, and God remembered them, and she conceived, and she bore a son, and they named him Samuel. Now, moms, let's stop there for just a second. How easy, put yourself in her shoes, how easy would it have been for Hannah to forget the promise that she had made? Especially moms, those maternal instincts kick in, right? All she had wanted was a baby. And now both her arms and her heart is full. How easy would it have been to hold on to that baby boy with clenched fist? How easy would it have been for her to forget her promise? Yet in a blinding display of devotion to God and veracity, her absolute truthfulness, Hannah gives us the example of a woman who keeps her promises. In verses 21 through 26 of chapter 1, again, read those that record the window of time right after Samuel was born. And Hannah doesn't make the annual pilgrimage up to Shiloh with her husband to worship the Lord, but she stays to nurture and to nurse her son. Yet when the time was right, in verse 24, it tells us that the child was young. So he's not 40. This is a little boy. And Hannah brings him with open hands, just like she said she was going to do, brings him to the temple and commends him to the service of God with the priest Eli. Read verses 27 and 28. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I've lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he has lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And then Hannah breaks into praise, the verses that we read in verse chapter 2, and it ends with this in verse 11. And the boy ministered to the Lord there in the presence of the Lord. Hannah kept her promise. The promise she made in verse 11 is that you give me a boy and I'm going to give him back. And in verse 28, she pays up. She shows good on the promise that she made. She fulfills her promise by saying, as long as he lives, he's lent to the Lord. Here's the obvious application, moms. Is this our approach? And parents, dads, is this our approach to parenting? Do we live like our children are ours, or are we living like they are the Lord's? Are we living like our children, Psalm 127, our heritage from the Lord, or do we own them? Are we loving and training and evangeling and discipling our children in such a way that the deepest desires of our heart is for God's glory, for our children to be used for the expansion of God's kingdom? And mom, that might be right next door at the house next door, or it might be on the other side of the world. That's hard to hear. But are we living like that? Are we loving them with open hands ultimately for God's glory? Is the end goal of our children's lives our hopes and our dreams and our aspirations? Or is our end goal for our children God's glory and His global purposes? Hannah promised that her son would be lent to the Lord, and she loved him with open hands. Can I remind you that a lot of you stood in front of us today and made some promises? And a lot of the rest of you at different times have dedicated babies. You made some promises. Many of your parents have pled with the Lord on your knees countless hours for the salvation of your children. That you made some promises to God. Can I encourage you that this example of Hannah is a pointed reminder for all of us to excel in keeping our promises? It's easy to hold on to them, right? With closed fists and with white knuckles, well-meaning. But we must love them with open hands. The most natural application of this text is to moms, to dads, that we have to keep the promise that we made about our parents, that we must parent for the sake of the mission, that we evangelize and that we disciple and that we discipline, Ephesians 6, raising them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, that we do all of those things for God and for His glory, that we subject them to community, that we encourage them so that we use the words of the Psalms, those arrows in our hands, right? That when we release them in due time, that they are not, that the end goal is not necessarily, and these things aren't bad in and of themselves, but the end goal is not necessarily Ivy League education, a White House, a picket fence, a dog, two kids, and a fat 401k. But that when our kids leave us, the ultimate goal is 2 Timothy 2, that they be useful to the master, ready for every good work. That's the obvious application, but to look more broadly, the Word is encouraging us as Christians to simply be people of our Word that do what we say we're going to do. Just like Hannah's time and the context, the culture she was in, that she did this, I would submit to you guys, we live in a rapidly deteriorating moral culture that accepts dishonesty as the norm. Right? We don't expect politicians to do what they say they're going to do once elected, do we? Dishonesty is the norms. Lies and scandal and deceit are the plot for most books and movies and media. Half of our marriages end in divorce. We don't buy warranties on products because we know manufacturers are going to find a loophole. Even in our own denomination, not in this church, but 85% of Southern Baptists are missing in action. Somebody's not keeping their promises. And against this backdrop of rampant dishonesty, godly women, mothers, Christians are to excel in keeping their promises that we're supposed to be men and women. Listen, guys, that our marriages are till death do us part. Okay? That we need to excel in keeping our promises as employees, that we work hard for the wage that we earn for a day. Keep your promise. As an employer, that you be fair and you be generous and you do what you say you're going to do. In our business dealings, in our relationships, that we show integrity. And listen, in our church membership, if you've covenanted here, you said you were going to attend and serve and give. Keep your promise. And above all, keep the promise that you made at your baptism. Publicly identifying with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Committing to love Christ and to honor Christ and to serve Christ. Keep that promise, Mom. Your children, your spouse, this church, your family, your co-workers, this community needs to see you fight the fight and finish the race and keep the faith and persevere to the end and be saved. Keep your promises. If Pastor Brent and his team want to join me today, if you're in Christ, no condemnation, right? If you're in Christ, you say, man, I've not been a person of prayer. I haven't excelled in keeping my promises. I've not been quick to pray. Listen, if you're in Jesus Christ, Christ is your perfect hope. He's your perfect righteousness. You guys go ahead and stand with me if you want to. But today, be encouraged that we have real problems, that we're given the gift of prayer to access God's provision, which should fuel praise and a desire to keep our promises. This is the tale of a godly mother from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Chapter 2. Here's how we're going to end today. New rhythm we started last week. You're going to be given the opportunity to worship and giving during our second song. But during our first song, we don't do stuff like this often, but I thought this would be a great way to end our Mother's Day sermon. If you're with your mom today, or man, if you're with the mother of your children, let's pray for them during the first song. Get close to them. Hug them. Give them a kiss. Hold their hand. Get near them. Thank God for them. They've got a tough gig. Man, let's just pray prayers of thanksgiving for our mothers. Pray prayers of grace. Maybe if you're here today, man, you say, man, I can't really resound with this whole promise-keeping thing. Man, today's a new day. God's mercies are new every day. Resolve to love God, honor God, and leave that example for all who look to you. Let's pray, and let's pray for our moms. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the beauty of Scripture and the example that it gives us, this tale of a godly mother. May every Christian here today look to these truths. May we just be real and confess we have problems, that you're a great God and you've given us the gift of prayer, that you often provide every need, and may our hearts be moved to praise you, and may we be a people of integrity, motivated by the gospel to keep our promises for the glory of God and for the good of others. Bless our mothers today. Lord, as we sing, we pray for our moms. We pray that you be with them, give them grace. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.